desire and interest in your attention and in your prayers that my voice will hold out. I've had quite a siege of having a sore throat and coughing. It had a bad time of year, it seems like, to have that. But trust the Lord, I can give us a real help this morning. I'm so thankful, as Renell pointed out, that the secret of our success with the Lord is being able to have some time alone with Him. When we have time alone with the Lord, we are able to strengthen our resolves. We're able to clear our minds of all of the accusations that the enemy brings in. We're able to focus on our purpose and our desires. And it really helps to not allow ourselves to be drawn away from having some time alone with God. The message I have this morning is a very simple, basic message. I want us to look at the second chapter of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, it starts out in the first verse of the first chapter. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, Ephesus was not a city in Judea. It was not a place where it was not part of the Canaan land the Israelites were to possess. This was a city in a foreign land from Israel. It's in modern day Turkey. In Paul's time, Ephesus was a seaport. It was kind of between a couple rivers that came into what ultimately becomes the Mediterranean Sea. And I don't know the name of the little sea right there, you know, the little part of the water they call right around Ephesus. But in Paul's time, it was one of the four largest cities, they think, in the world. They think the population might have been somewhere around 250,000 people. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that's still a pretty good sized city in our day and age today. Ephesus, in relation to Athens, Athens was another ancient city that when Paul visited there, they had worship, places of worship for many different pagan gods. And Ephesus was different than that, in that it had its predominant worship culture was the goddess Diana. It was pagan. And the culture around there, by and large, was just, they all worshiped Diana. Understand that there was a magnificent temple built there, one of the wonders of the ancient world. It had been destroyed, and when Alexander the Great came through in about 334 or somewhere as long in there BC, he offered to help finance the reconstruction, but they declined that, and it wasn't finished until about 250 BC. But by the time Paul came along, we're talking after that 250 years had expired, we're talking in the year of our Lord, in what we call AD. So this, what I'm trying to build up for is Ephesus had a very substantial, long-term, established pagan worship of a specific pagan goddess. All right? This was not a temporary fly-by-night, hey, this looks like a new thing. We're talking about centuries of worship rooted and grounded in their culture. And when we think about something that's rooted and grounded in our culture, it's hard for us to think of something different. I think about where I come from, and I'll just tell you a few little details. When I first became acquainted with Anita and her family and was coming to see her and all of that, one of the first times that I was at their place and they fixed barbecue, I'm not talking about cooking outside like we did last night. That's another thing. When I barbecued where I grew up, my barbecue was some kind of sauce. It wasn't just cooking outside, all right? That's part of the culture there. And when I made a barbecue sandwich, that meant it had to have coleslaw on it, on the sandwich. And I will tell you, if you go down there in the Boot Hill of Missouri, and you walk into a local barbecue place, and you ask for a pulled pork barbecue sandwich, if you don't tell them to keep the coleslaw off, it's going to be on there. That's just the way it comes. So that's part of a real minor culture thing, see? And you might have something else. You might have something about foods, something about your perspective of temporal, mechanical affairs or whatever. There may be something about your choices that's made more on your background and your culture than you thinking objectively, like, is this taste good? Is this a good decision? It's you do something because it was ingrained in you because of your environment around you. So the culture in Ephesus was, number one, it was pagan. Number two, it was specifically pagan in the worship of Diana. And this goddess, a pagan worship system, was something that impacted their culture just like things impact our culture around us today. Our culture around us today is different in this location than it was in my great-grandparents' age. The culture is different. There are things that are acceptable today that weren't acceptable in our great-grandparents' age. There are things that's looked on as desirable as far as to be happy in life around us today that were looked on with disdain 100 years ago. So one of the things that caused Ephesus to be, it was a seaport. There was a lot of people that lived there. It had a great cultural flywheel, and if you came into Ephesus, you were caught up in the momentum of that cultural flywheel, so to speak, and you got, it was very easy to gravitate into what that culture represented. All right? And it was very toxic to Christianity. It was such a toxic thing that in the worship service of Diana, there were some things that happened, a lot of things that happened, in the hierarchy of their leaders in that system of worship that even in our society today that has deteriorated to the point that they accept things that our great-grandparents would totally be opposed to, that even in our society today, it would be a shocker. They were very low in the value of human life. It's one of the stories is that before the Battle of Troy, the Trojans were required to offer a maiden as a sacrifice to Diana. Now, wouldn't that be a jaw-dropper in our society today? And in their form of worship, this was something that people from around the world, in that part of the world, would come, and it was almost like a spectacle that they would want to come and observe. In their ceremonies, they would have things so gross as, or immoral, as something they called ceremonial prostitution. Now, in our world today, that would be some, I don't know what all was included, but I'm going to tell you, it was morally disgusting. It was very, now, the Apostle Paul is been told that he spent about 2 years there, teaching, preaching. He got into some conflict with a man by the name of Demetrius. We can go read that in the 18th, 19th chapter of Acts, I believe. Where there were so many people that were converting to Christianity that he felt like his livelihood of building little silver goddesses of Diana and images of the temple was being threatened. He thought his livelihood was in trouble. And he got into some problems, and they almost took Paul and his helpers into the... They did go into the theater, and I think they were going to have a confrontation. They were intended on taking these men's lives. But Paul went in there, and the book of Ephesians is not written in such a manner that he's addressing a specific person or just a specific people, other than he addresses it to the saints which are at Ephesus. Now, how would you like to be one of those that were endeavoring to live by the plan of God in a cultural center like that? It would be similar to anything that you could come up in your mind as an image of Sodom and Gomorrah, would it not? Very wicked place to be a Christian in. And Paul was writing to people that were not just around the fringes. He said he was writing to the saints in Ephesus. And there is such, I consider it beautiful language in the book of Ephesians. He has such a vision of what the church should be. In the, you just read through the book of Ephesians, and there's so much vision there. And how can you have a vision when you're surrounded by so much corruption? I believe it's because he had a vision that was enabled by God. And I want to challenge us today to have that kind of vision. If we look around us in our world, we don't live in Ephesus, folks. We might look around and think things are bad, and things are bad in our society. We are in a social flywheel that is will cause us, if we're not careful, it will cause us to gravitate to things that will damage our souls. Every one of us. It will bring moral, spiritual, and cultural destruction to all of us if we allow ourselves to get sucked into it. But we don't live in Ephesus. We live in a better place at this point. And if the folks in Ephesus could live in the midst of this, a big city, a lot bigger than Webb City, a lot bigger than Joplin, a lot bigger than the metro area that we're in right now, if they could live and be true there, we can hear. We can hear. So I'd like for us to notice the words in the second chapter of Ephesians. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." He's writing with confidence to those that have became new creatures. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." There are people all around them in the cultural atmosphere that they were exposed to that were corrupt, they were defiled, they were operating in under the spirit of disobedience to God. He says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, you think about all of the violence, all of the fleshly appetites, the lust, and everything that were catered to in the worship of Diana. Now, they had all been exposed to that. And I venture to say that the congregation he's writing to, on an individual basis, they had probably all witnessed to some extent, if not the full extent, of some of those activities. They might have even participated in that. And you think, how can somebody like that come to a place of being acceptable in God's sight? Folks, that is the power of the gospel message. That's the power of the gospel message. If you come from a culture of Ephesus, you can be made a new creature. That is the power of the gospel. And we can be changed into something that is acceptable in God's sight. He says here, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us." He is rich in mercy. He has a great love and a great compassion for us. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." It's by the grace that He enables us with that we can rise above the degradation of society and whatever social corruption is around. It's only by His grace that we can rise above that. Excuse me. "And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in" what kind of places? "In heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's what the scripture says. Not a place of the goddess Diana where all of this filth in the name of worship was going on. Not in the all of the things that they did to exhibit reverence to that God. But He came. He says, "We have been elevated to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." He reinforces here again, this is a gift, this is a blessing from the Lord, that you can be raised and elevated out of whatever kind of pit. I don't know where you come from. I know where I come from. And I know that I was susceptible because of the enemy of my soul to go in to the same pit that these folks that were lived in Ephesus had been brought out of. I was very susceptible to that. All of those features that caused them to get to that place would have took me to the same place if I'd have let it. Every one of us would be there. He says, "For we are his workmen, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Now what's he talking about there? He says, remember that you in time past, being Gentiles in the flesh, you are people that don't have direct biological lineage to Christ. You're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. I'd venture to say that most, if not all of us here, are Gentiles by genealogy. He says, you were Gentiles, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. It was something that God instituted in the Israelite people, that they were to practice that circumcision. And so anytime they referred to people that were not Israelites, they referred to them as their enemies or their opposition, or felt better or more elevated than them, they always referred to them as the uncircumcised Philistines and all of that. Well, we can bring that down to the age that we live in today. And if there's a number of us here that has been raised in a Christian home, we've been given all the advantages that would be conducive for us to choose to live for God. I'm one of those. My parents done everything they could to foster an atmosphere as I was growing up where I'd want to live for God. And I'm not the only one. There's others here. And I'm so thankful that my parents created that little environment in our home for me. But I want to tell you, the same flesh that would have took those natives of Ephesus right down in the gutter was there beckoning to me too. And if I didn't have God helping me from an early age to overcome those things, I could be just as vile a sinner as somebody that never heard there was a God. I know that. And he says here, that at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were all aliens by birth. No matter what my parents created as an atmosphere for me to come to know the Lord, I was an alien in myself. But the Lord beckoned to me. He wanted me to be His child. And we, each one, whatever our background is, if we can say, well, I'm one of those that was of the circumcision. I had a good home. I had godly parents. Or maybe you're one of those that says, I was one of those y'all would have called uncircumcised. I was from the tribe of the of corruption out there. Maybe you was. But you know, we can sit together today in heavenly places in Christ Jesus by the gift of God, by the grace of God. He says here that at that time we were without Christ, being aliens. That's before they knew the gospel. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The folks that worshiped Diana were without hope. They were doing those things. Things that even common sense would say, how is this going to happen? How is this going to help? How is the nasty things that they did, how is it going to bring appeasement to a God? How is it going to elevate anybody by dragging somebody down into the most exposed, vulnerable things that could ever be imposed? How is that going to elevate mankind? It don't. It don't. It didn't. But when we come to know Christ, and the gift of the grace of God, we can be elevated from all of that degradation. Excuse me. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath both made one and hath broken down, who hath made both one. It doesn't matter what our backgrounds are, we can be made one in Christ. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh in the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means you don't owe anything anymore. It means that the account is settled. It's balanced. Don't you want to have a balanced account with God?
Yes.
Don't you want to be where you're not in debt? God wants us to be there. He says here that we, that he might reconcile both unto God. It doesn't matter what background we have. He wants us all to be reconciled unto God. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Can you imagine what it was like to live in a society? And since I'm a father, I'll say it like this. If I had daughters, and I never knew when maybe somebody from the temple was going to come and knock on my door and tell me they needed more candidates for the worship in the temple. Can you imagine what kind of unsettled environment that was to live in? No matter if I went there myself, but when they came and knocked on my door and said they needed some more candidates, they needed some more participants for their worship, I'm going to tell you, that wouldn't be a very, very peaceful environment for me to be in. But he says here, he came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Not only is there peace, but we can have fellow citizens, we can be a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God, right in that place of so much corruption in Ephesus, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, he wants us, we had a little thought here a while back about us being lively stones building up a spiritual house. And he wants us to be, you know, if you're going to build something, it's fine to start with a big elaborate cornerstone. But if you don't have some other stones to add to it, you don't get much of a building, do you? And Jesus is not satisfied with just being a cornerstone. He wants a building, a structure that will bring glory to God. That's what he wants. He wants us all, each one of us individually here, to be a spiritual stone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Not a temple of corruption, not a temple of vice and violence, but a holy temple. That's what he wants for us. The message is simple. in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Lord wants our lives, each one of us that is here. He wants our lives to be resurrected, to be changed, where we can be fitly joined together. He wants us to make a spiritual house where His Spirit can have a habitation. He wants us, no matter if we think we might live in the suburbs of Ephesus, He wants us to, the beauty to me of this chapter, of this gospel message to us, is He wants us all to be part of this spiritual house and recognize that it's by His grace that we can be saved and delivered from that cultural thing that's going on around us or going on in our lives. It's something we seem like we can't break free of. And we can't without the Lord's help. We can't without the Lord's help. Those of you, my brothers and sisters, I'm so glad that I have real brothers in the Lord today that can come and tell me, I come from Ephesus. I came from that bad place. Because I'm going to tell you, I know we're related today. I feel close to you. And I'm so glad for the deliverance. And you know, when I see you with your other family that hasn't really, that haven't yielded themselves to the Lord, it's like the proof is here of the power of God to change lives. And folks, I want us to get a hold of that God can change lives. I know we're gonna face some things. I moved from Missouri to Oklahoma as a young man. And as a young man on the job, anytime I'd done something that they thought was a little bit less than just complying with their wishes, they called me a hard-headed Missourian. And they wouldn't let me get away from that. But I want to tell you that we can really be different. We don't have to succumb to the accusations of, oh, you'll always be this, you'll always be that. We can, with the help of the Lord, rise above and be different. There is hope. By the grace of God, we can be a new man and be part of that spiritual house. So I trust you get a hold of some of the hope. And if you ever get discouraged and thinking that you're living in a very toxic environment of being able to live for God, think about Ephesus. Think of how bad it was over there. And realize that if there was a congregation that could be raised up in Ephesus, surely there can be in the world that we live in today. You pray for me.